The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Another word prepared. And I got this real sense from the Spirit to not share that, but to share something. So I sat down back there, and I took my tape back, and I put my notes up in my briefcase, and I sat on the chair. And I normally come on Friday nights with the newspaper, Wall Street Journal, that somebody gets at our house, and I was going to read it. And I had forgotten it on the kitchen table. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is a window I have every week, about a 15-minute window, to sit down and read the paper. Well, I didn't have the paper with me. I thought, hello, I guess I'll pull the Bible out. And Lord, I said, oh, forgive me, Lord. How presumptuous of me. So I pulled out the Word and decided to not veg out, read the Word. And I said, Lord, what are you saying? What do you want to speak to us? And, you know, almost immediately I could hear the Spirit speaking in my spirit. And in about 5 minutes, He quickened some verses to me. And then the more I thought about it, I realized this is an excellent follow-up for what happened last week. There may be many that are listening to this tape or that are here that wasn't here last week, but we had a conference, a very well attended, very well anointed conference on basically dealing with rejection, root rejection, and the demonic strongholds along the line of rejection. There was tremendous anointing in the ministry time. In fact, Saturday afternoon, something happened here in the room that I've never experienced. Maybe in 10 years. Y'all remember that there was a power of the presence of God that came in, people having visions and almost like an open heaven. In the back of the room, the visiting minister, Brother Noel, was in the back just casting demons out of people. There was a line of people. He was just ministering. Demons were coming out of people, screaming out of them, and the rest of us were worshiping. And it was just a presence of God. It was phenomenal. And I was very encouraged by that. Very encouraged that the Lord was trying to teach us some things about what it means to abide and to get into His presence. Well, what I want to talk about tonight is something that's unbelievably unappealing to the flesh. Absolutely the kind of sermon you really wouldn't want to go to hear. But since you're here already, ushers, would you lock that door, please? Since you're here already, I want to go ahead and share it. And it's titled, Living the Crucified Life. Can I, amen? That sounds exciting as a dental chair, amen? Living the crucified life. And I'm going to be honest with you, if you ever expect to experience anything of any caliber in the Spirit, you must understand what it means to live the crucified life. To not just understand the crucified life or to occasionally, but to live a crucified life. To abide, because the only way you'll ever experience the power is if you understand we must be willing to embrace the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the self-denial. In fact, along that line, Matthew 16, verse 21, if you turn there, it says, from that time forth, Matthew 16, 21, ushers, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chiefs and priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. So Jesus was telling his disciples that he was fixing to go to die. And Peter rebuked him. He took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And you know the margin rendering of that is, Peter literally said to Jesus, Pity yourself. You know, you're walking around all the time talking about how you're going to die. You know, kind of morbid, Jesus. You know, he's talking about going to go to be persecuted and betrayed and crucified and die. Pity yourself. Give yourself a break. Get off this death kick. You know, interestingly enough, just a few verses before, Jesus had greatly commended Peter because he was the one that, you know, told him, You're the Son of God, the Messiah. Thank you, Connor. And he said, Peter, and he commended him. He says, the Father has revealed that to you. He says, and I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know, I get to thinking that right after that, that kind of was pretty heavy, you know, pretty powerful stuff. Peter was accorded the keys. Well, I think he looked at those keys and went, whoa. So he decided he was going to do a little correction to Jesus, you know. got a little uppity. It never fails. As soon as God blesses you, you know, sometimes commends you, we kind of think we're something when we're nothing, you know. So he had to be brought back to his place real fast. So he pulled God aside. Can you imagine rebuking God? So he rebuked God. And the Lord turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, who? Satan. For you're an offense to me. You do not save the things of God, but the things that are of men." You know, Jesus knew the spirit that Peter was moving in was the spirit of Satan. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. This is a powerful truth. The spirit that Peter was coming from was a spirit of Satan. Now, what was Peter doing? It seemed pretty harmless. It seemed almost kind of loving. It seemed like Jesus was always talking about the cross, and Peter just wanted to lighten up, Lord, you know. Give yourself a break. Lighten up. I mean, come on, you know, and live for the day, man, you know. And he says, that's the things of men. That's not the things of God. That was the spirit of Satan flowing through Peter. And if you'll consider a minute, every time we are repulsed at the notion of being crucified with Christ or walking a crucified life, any and everything that would move our hearts away from us, that is satanic. I want you to understand that. We had a lot of ministry of deliverance recently, a lot of people set free. But you know, until you can identify the vices of the enemy and identify the spirit of Satan, often trapped in the devices of Satan. And Satan is a deceitful beast. He works through the flesh. You know, he doesn't show up with a pitchfork and horns. He works through the flesh. When we get in the flesh, we become the serpent's meat. We become prone to and susceptible to Satan. In fact, I shared this last week. The demons hide in the flesh and manifest through the flesh when you yield to the flesh. I'll say that again. Demons hide in the flesh. Okay, but they will not manifest. Just because a demon is harbored inside your emotions or your soul doesn't mean it has power at all over you. Do you understand? A demon has no power over you but what you give it. But when you get in the flesh, when you yield to the flesh, okay, when you get in the flesh, then they manifest through the flesh. And there was a spirit in Peter. There was a spirit in Peter. I want you to hear that. But the spirit didn't manifest until Peter yielded to a deception, and then it manifested through Peter. It spoke through Peter's mouth. It was a demon speaking through Peter's mouth. People that say Christians can't have demons, what do they do with this? Here's the first pope. That was for the Catholics out there. First pope, full of Satan. Now, you know, but the truth is, all of us have been prone to allow Satan to speak through our mouths. Can I hear an amen? Come on, if you're honest. We all tend to move in the flesh, move in sympathy instead of compassion. This was sympathy. This wasn't compassion. This was what was, like we say, what was true and not what was truth. There's a difference between what's true and what's truth. The truth sets you free. See, it may be true that you feel a certain way. Well, I just feel bad, or I feel this, or I feel that, and you relate from your feelings. Do you know when you emote from your feelings, you could be emoting a demon? Because demons can hide in your emotions. And when you come from your feelings, I've heard some people, well, that's just the way I feel. That's just where I'm being real. That's just where I'm at. I say, well, okay, that's where you're at, and a demon is there too. That's a demon coming through you. Because the only way to be saved from demons to manifest through you or to you in you is to stay in the spirit. Because I'm convinced a demon cannot abide in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 says, our spirit and his spirit is one. And I don't think that demon can penetrate the spirit. If Ephesians says, we're sealed. Our spirit is sealed with a redemption. Demons can't cross that line. It's like one of those yellow police lines. Do not cross. They cannot get into your spirit. When you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh when you walk in the spirit. But the problem is, man, so as soon as you step in the flesh, you become the devil's meat. That was the curse of the serpent. He says to the serpent, he says, upon your belly you shall crawl, and he says, in dust what you shall eat of what? The dust of the earth. Now you know what he just said a few verses later about Adam? He says, Adam, from dust you were, and what? Anybody remember that? And unto dust you shall return. So he said to Adam, you're dust. And he just said, dust is the serpent's meat. So when you get in the flesh, you become demon bait. And every time you're in the flesh, you're basically being acting in an environment of demonic activity. That doesn't mean because you're in the flesh there's a demon manifesting through you. It doesn't mean that. But it means if there's a demon there, it's likely to. When you're in the flesh. They're not going to manifest through you when you're in the spirit. So it behooves us to learn to walk in the spirit. I was talking to somebody the other day. This fella called me from South Carolina. Found the website and has a lot of things. We had a long talk. And I was talking to him about demons and deliverance and freedom and walking in the spirit. And I was explaining that to him. I said, there are people that don't know anything about deliverance at all, don't know anything about demons, nothing about any of it, and they are walking freer than you and I. He says, why is that? I says, because they don't learn to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, if you learn to obey Jesus, then the enemy can't manifest. Get out of that. See, deliverance is just for losers like us who sin a lot. Hello? Come on. The reason you're sitting there is you tend to get in the flesh sometimes. Come on, who does not get in the flesh sometimes? Rena? You're a lying demon. Now, it doesn't mean when you're in the flesh that you're manifesting a demon. It doesn't. But a lot of times it does. Do you understand? Now, I want to draw the point tonight is that Jesus says in verse 24, I want you to see this in context now. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever will lose his life will save it, and whoever will save his life will save his life and lose his life, save it. I want you to notice that Jesus immediately said to Peter, Peter, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. He said, you must live a crucified life. Taking up the cross. Look, in the mind of those people then, that phrase has become so trite. You know, somebody says, well, you know, a doctor says I can't eat sweets. I guess I'll bear my cross, you know. You know what I'm saying? People, but to their mind, that was real. Because if you study anything about the Roman occupation of Jerusalem and Judea at the time, the crucifixion was a rather common way of execution. It was very common. If you study about when Titus overran Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, and finally basically dispersed the Jews, the diaspora, until 1948. But they said, you know, many, many Jews died and subsequently died at Masada, I think it was, thousands died. But they said the roads were lined with crosses and crucified executions as far as the eye could see. That was a common Roman way. And what they would often do was indeed they would have the prisoner take the cross and bear it to the place of execution. What happened to Christ was not at all uncommon. So when he said, you must take up your cross and follow me, immediately in their mind, what they thought was, my God. I mean, that's what petty thieves do. I mean, you know, they walk down a road and they see somebody dragging their cross. They know they're going to die. You know, usually they throw rocks at them or spit at them because it was the scorn and the scum. And Jesus said, you have to take your cross and follow me. You got to understand what that did in their minds. They thought, what is he talking about? He was implying, you follow me, you're going to be, in effect, going to a death. Now look at another verse, Romans 6. The title today is Living the Crucified Life. I'm convinced that until you get this, you will continue to live a life of frustration and discouragement if you have any desire to follow Jesus. Because I really believe that when you finally get it, that we're called to do one thing in life, and that is to die. When you finally get it, and take some people most of their Christian life to get it. And I am not standing here tonight telling you I totally got it. I'm not going to tell you that. I'll tell you I got it more now than 10 years ago. Praise God. Got it more now than 20 years ago. And I'm sure 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries and I'm still around, I'll get it more than I got it now. But I'm slowly understanding. Jesus is putting me... I remember seeing an old movie years ago. It was some thriller movie where they had this guy fall in this pit and the walls were coming in on him. Oh, wasn't that, I think, remember the first Star Wars that they fell down into the trash bin and the wall... Remember that? And it was getting closer and closer. He was going, 3PO, 3PO, yeah, remember? That was the only harmless Star Wars. It got pretty bad after that. But you know, that's how it is. The longer you walk with Jesus, the walls are coming in, you know? Holy Spirit, I mean, what you kind of can get away with when you first know the Lord, you know, it's like the rope gets shorter and shorter and, you know, you see these new people just get saved. I mean, they just do all kind of stuff, and God's just so, he's like a little baby, you know. Little babies, you have mercy on a baby, you know, but when they get older, you know, when they're 17, they're still laying in their crib, you know, you're concerned a bit, you know. You want them to learn how to walk across the street a little bit. You do pull the rope a little closer. Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Now, he had just developed this incredible argument, and the argument was this phenomena of the spirit world, and it's an amazing phenomena. It doesn't even make sense. But it's that where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. And it's just a fact. The reason is because we got such an incredibly loving God. We got such a God that is so tolerant and patient. His name is patience and long-suffering and kindness. In fact, as Solomon says, because the sentence against an evil is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is often setting them to continue to do evil. You know, we expect sometimes God to smite us when we blow it. But he doesn't do it. His goodness, often he sends goodness. Often you blow it and he loves you. His goodness leads you to repentance. Anybody experience that? And what God's trying to do is melt us. Melt our hardened heart. Realize he loves us and to woo us to follow him. Problem is, we grew up under conditional love. You know, parents that, you know, when you did wrong, they were angry at you and whatever. And so you expect that from God. And God is totally different. In fact, to the point, to the incredible, marvelous point that where sin is abounding, grace is even much more abound. And whatever you do, God's going to move one checkmate you even further, whatever I'm trying to say. He's going to go even further to show you he's a mighty God. Now, there is a point you can take advantage of his grace. There is a point you can abuse his grace. You know, there's a point where you can turn to licentiousness. And that's where Paul says, you know, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Because whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, it's true that every time you sin, we have a wonderful blessing of forgiveness. When you sin, God forgives you. Can I hear an amen? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. If you sin 7 times, he'll forgive you 7 times. If you sin 70 times, he'll forgive you. But what you don't realize is every time you sin, you give place to the devil. And when you sin and sin and sin and think, oh, this is a pretty good deal. I sin, God forgives. And so it gets me like a revolving door, you know? Well, what you don't realize, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall eventually, it'll get to the point it's just words. There's no real repentance and you become demonized. And a toehold becomes a foothold, becomes a stronghold where your heart becomes hard. I found that in my life too. That's why he says in the Hebrews, he says, harden not your heart. And in fact, we read that verse. He says, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What sin can do, it can harden your heart. You take advantage of God's goodness and then he has to turn the wrath on you. And he doesn't want to do that anymore. A parent wants to whip a child. So anyway, he develops this incredible truth and somebody says, well, what should we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Let's go, oh, this is a pretty good deal. You mean when I sin, God sometimes blesses me more. Whoa, I got this down. What a party down for Jesus, you know. And come home and repent. Well, no. He says, God forbid. How? And I love in verse 2, King James says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? In other words, Paul's saying, that's not possible. You know, I believe if you're really born again, you don't want to sin. In fact, that's a sign someone's born again. I don't buy into anything else. And we do a lot of door-to-door evangelism. We do a lot of witnessing. Every week, try to get out there and encounter lost people. I love encountering the lost. It keeps things real black and white. Talk to raw pagans. And you know what? They can come across with all this religiosity and stuff. But what it boils down to, do you love sin? Do you want to sin? I believe a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not want to sin. Period. They may sin, but they don't want to sin. And when they do sin, they say, Lord, forgive me for my sin and do whatever you got to do to set me free. Even if they sin a bunch, it's not their heart. They don't want to sin. It's that simple. Can you hear amen? They don't. They love Jesus. In fact, I found that more and more. I ask people, do you love Jesus? Not are you saved? You know. But do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than anything? Do you want to please him? Do you really grieve when you sin? And if you begin to see positive responses, it's likely they're saved. You know them by their fruit. So what happens is, if you're really saved, the notion, let's stand, that grace may abound, doesn't even come into your mind if you're really born again. He says, don't you know that we're baptized into Jesus? Those who are baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Now look at these verses, verse 3. You're baptized into his death. Now baptism, the word, literally means to become one with the surrounding element. That's what it means. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, baptized into the body of Christ when you're born again. But he's saying, we're baptized into death. What a notion. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we should. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at this, verse 6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shouldn't serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe we'll live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Look at verse 11. Therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Verse 14. For sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, the point he's making is, you don't have to sin. Sin has no more power over you. In fact, it's a really good. You're not under the law. There's no more any thou shalt nots and thou shalt. That's all over. You're under grace. Grace means when you sin, grace much more abounds. And the whole purpose is, when you understand the love and mercy and kindness and forbearance of God, you don't want to sin. And when you see how good he is, it melts your heart. But you know what? Let me go. If you're reading the next verse or two, you'll understand where the demons come in. Because then he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're under the law? Not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. So you know, when you yield to sin, in spite of that, you become a slave to sin. John 8 talks about that. He that commits sin is a servant of sin, a slave. You become a bond slave to sin, and where there's sin, there's demons. It doesn't mean sin is a demon, no. Sin is an act of violating God's will. But where there's sin, there's demons. Just like where there's crumbs on the counter, there's roaches. Just like where there's garbage in the... Any y'all ever left your garbage can in the pantry, you know, with food and coffee grounds and stuffed beans, and you go out of town for the weekend, come back, and it's got flies around it, you know? Or you go outside and the garbage man didn't come up because it was a Labor Day, you know, and there's flies. Anybody ever happen? Well, what? The problem is not the flies. The problem is the garbage. The problem is not the roaches. The problem, you see, the problem is not demons. The problem is sin. Demons are a symptom that there's sin. Just like flies are a symptom, there's garbage. Now, some people's idea of deliverance is to spray Lysol. Say, I know problem. I know how to get rid of the flies. So they get Lysol, and they spray it all over the garbage, so the flies won't mess with the garbage. You with me? Or they do something to the garbage to keep the flies off. All right, they put off or something, or they cover it up to keep the flies. They don't want to empty the garbage, but they want to get free from the flies. Are you following here? I'm going somewhere with this allegory. There are some people don't want to deal with the sin, but they want to get free from the demons. Just spray Lysol on the sin, just take the demons. I've literally had people, no, I've never had anyone say this. Would you pray deliverance for me so that I can sin in peace? I've never had anyone say that. But you know, it's been tantamount to that. It is. Because somebody says, oh, you're talking about these demons and all these spirits and all this attack. I had this brother, this man called the other day. He's going on about schizophrenia. So that's just a fancy psychological term for demonized. Don't use that word. Let's use biblical words, demonized, double-minded. He's going on and on about this. So I said, let me talk to you about deliverance. Well, I used to be in this cult. And he told me the name of the cult. What are the demons that would be on me because of my involvement in that cult? So he's trying to get me into that. And I have some books I've read about this cult. Y'all would know it if I said the name. And he wanted me to tell me the demon. I said, look. I said, you know what you're asking me to do? You're asking me to pull up the lid of the garbage can and tell you what's in the stupid garbage can. I'm not going to do that. I said, let me tell you how you're going to get free from those things. So I began to talk to him about the crucified life. Quiet times every day. fasting, being under submission to a pastoral authority, becoming open and vulnerable to brothers and sisters of Christ, learning to get out of himself and pray and minister and witness and serve, all these totally unspiritual things. I said, oh, and there's deliverance. You know, there's when you have people cast devils out. I said, but that's just a part, just, that's like one part of the big picture. There's something called, you know, baptisms and communion and working out fellowship and Christian education and deliverance and, hello? Are you with me? Are you with me? It's one functional part of the whole thing. There are so many people way out of balance like this, and they never get free. So, here we say, to whom you ever yield yourself servants to obey, your servants. Look at Colossians 3. This is where God's called us to live. This is a cool verse. Living the crucified life. You know, can you imagine a conference in one of these big charismatic magazines? Yes! Crucifixion lifestyle! You know, only pay $95 hotel, you know, we'll cover all your expenses, come in here. We'll have different workshops, you know, one on fasting and self-denial, dealing with gluttony, dealing with perversion, dealing with this, dealing with that. Now let me ask you, how many people would show up at that conference? Oh, but the conferences they have, prophetic intercession for end times. Yeah, oh, I'd go dig that. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to have a conference like that. Prophetic intercession. You know what's the new in thing now? You know, there's always some new wave. Prophetic, you know, global transformation. That's the big thing. Transformation, churches, intercession, all that. Have a big thing like that. You know, nobody comes. But then the actual workshops is stuff like living the crucified life, fasting. People don't like the cross. We're all still like Peter. Give yourself a break, man. Just name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it. You're king's kid. It's all theirs for you to have. You can just stand on the word, brother. Hey, what are you doing? You know, I don't have to, all that suffering stuff. All right, that's negative confession. This is a bunch of occult stuff. It is. I'll tell you, that's just so much, so way off the wall, and it's so common. And I'm way out there to tell you just the way it is. It is off the wall stuff. Most of what comes down in American Christianity, charismatic Christianity, is so unbiblical. It's sickening. It's Brother Sam. Oh, we were talking the other day. He was here. He was a visitor. And we're saying, oh, sorry, that was a negative confession. Now, I remember I used to do that back when I was young, charismatic. Oh, that was a negative confession. I want to go, just be real, man. Negative confession. I'm sorry, I don't believe in this negative confession stuff. Hello? Because there's people walk around afraid and watching what they say. Because if they say a certain thing, they're going to bring a... Come on, man, just be real. Be honest. Be open. There are people that are afraid to say, I'm sick. I can't confess I'm sick. Because, you know, I have a cold. I don't have a cold. I have a Christ. Come on, man. The scripture says, if any of you sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Do y'all remember that verse? Well, if you can't ever confess that you're sick, how are you ever going to call for the elders of the church to get prayed for? They didn't have that revelation back then. That was before Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and all these guys, you know. James and them didn't seem to... If you look at Paul, you know, he said, I left one guy at Philetum sick, you know. And I mean, you know, he didn't go and name and claim and stand on the Bible verses. He didn't do that. He didn't. He operated under the anointing, and he was real. You know, I'm going to really kick a sacred cow over this thing about standing on the word. There is so much fallacy and deception in that phrase, standing on the word. Boy, I'm telling you, it's garbage, standing on the word. I do believe we're called to stand on the rhema word. Now, let me get it real clear. There are words we need to stand on. It's a word spoken from the Holy Spirit to me. Absolutely, I need to stand on the rhema word. If God has spoken to my heart about something, I need to stand firm on that word. But I think it's fallacy, deception, and almost demonic to tell somebody to stand on the Logos in the face of reality. And it's caused bitter people. It's caused people to turn from God and go into the world. That kind of prosperity, faith movement teaching. Well, brother, just find a Bible verse and stand on all promises of yea and amen. Just take a verse and stand on it. That's so presumptuous. Who am I to take a Bible verse, just stand on this word because it's written in the Bible and claim it for my situation? Who are you? Who is Lord here? You or God? That's presumptuous to me. That completely excludes the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. It completely excludes humility. There's no humility in that. Why do you need God? I have formulas. It's simple. I just go and name and claim and do this. And where's God? Where's humility? Where's hearing his voice about a situation? I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. Man, I make people mad with this kind of teaching. It's just taking a knife and cutting right in the heart of the deception in the United States. This charismatic... I am embarrassed to call myself a charismatic. I want nothing to do with the charismatic movement. I've been in this thing 31 years. I mean, when it was new. I had Kenneth Hagin pray for me in Fort Worth in 1972. I go way back with this stuff. And I've seen this thing develop into a cultic stronghold. And it is. It's cultic. It's occultic. And it's demonized. And the churches are full of demons. And the Christians are full of demons. Because they're taught this pablum mush. They're not taught the cross. They're not taught a crucified walk with Jesus Christ. They're taught a big, promise-filled, candyland charismatic Christianity. It's a joke, and there's no power. I do stand on the Word. When the Holy Ghost speaks to me, man, I better stand on it. But I'm not going to go pull a Logos out. That's so presumptuous. You got somebody that's sick with cancer. Well, brother, just stand up. How arrogant. What you do is you go and you lay hands and you pray and you ask the Holy Ghost and God to come in His mercy and do as He would. And you show us what your mind is in this situation. I'm not going to presume to take a Bible verse and rub it under the face of God. And I saw a preacher not long ago who has a church of about 50,000 or something, 30,000, one of these big cities. He said, you go to God and you shit that word under it. And I remember thinking, wait, let me get this right. I go to God. The infinite, eternal God, whom earth and heaven fled from His face, it says. But He that dwelleth in inapproachable light of awesome glory, the angels humble themselves. He's telling me to take my Bible and shake it under His nose. I wonder on Judgment Day, that man gonna do that. That man doesn't know who God is. You don't shake nothing to God. Last thing I read, God resists the proud and He gives grace to what? I come, boldly to the throne of grace. You know that boldly means freely speaking. We have access, but it all has to do with humility. I think I remember something about a Pharisee saying, I thank you, but the publican back there saying, Lord have mercy. He said, that's the one that went home righteous. There's an arrogant, prideful spirit in American Christianity. And it so misses the mark of God's anointing. God's anointing comes through humility. In every ministry situation, you go in humility. When somebody needs prayer, you don't go just quoting Bible verses. You go and say, Lord, we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession. Lord, what is your mind here? Now, I believe Jesus Christ died to heal and to forgive. I absolutely believe in divine healing. It's just in some cases, it's going to be fully manifest on the other side, okay? To go to somebody that's 83... infirm, full of arthritis, fixing to die. I said, well, brother or sister, you know, the Lord want to make you strong. Come on, give me a break. It might be about their time to go. Hello? But, you know, let them go ahead and go because, you know, within a millisecond, they'll have that, I don't know how old that body will be, but it'll be mighty strong. Can you hear me, man? And it'll be glorified and it'll never age and then walk through walls. Leave me alone. Paul said to take off this tabernacle and to clothe the other one. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. We got this thing so messed up. And when you go pray for somebody, you say, Lord, show us, what is your mind? What are you saying? And you know what I found when you do that, and you ask, humble yourself to God, and the gifts of the Spirit operate, sometimes the Holy Ghost may speak to you something other than just they're going to get healed. He said, well, they're not going to get healed. The Holy Ghost said, they're not going to get healed until they forgive. Until they break a curse. There's a curse. There's a demon. They're involved in the masonry. They're a homosexual. You go pray for them. Saw one of these guys, Kenneth Copeland, all these AIDS guys praying for him. You know, you're healed, healed, brother, healed. Yeah, he had a word of knowledge. There's people here with AIDS. There was like 10,000 people in the room. A couple of guys came down and just healed. And I thought, well, wait a minute. What about confronting? How do you get AIDS? I mean, what about saying, brother, you still kind of, you know, doing what could cause AIDS here? Maybe there's some repentance involved. But you see, the notion of repentance and confrontation of sin and self-denial, these are very unpopular notions today, and they don't bring the crowds. But is it in the Word? Look at Colossians 3:1. I'm sorry, I really did not mean to go down that road. But it's passionate in me because I see so many people so deceived. And I have so many people call me and contact this ministry for years so deceived and coming out of that garbage. So twisted in their mind. And I have to sit there and just give them the basics. Jesus said to take up our cross, to walk a crucified life. It's not about promises. How about the promises? Paul's, there are promises that we're going to suffer. There are promises that we're going to lose everything. I never hear people claim those. Name them. Stand on that word. You know, this is not a buffet. You can just pick what you want. It's the Holy Ghost. Colossians 3, this is so fine. If you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand. Now these are incredible verses. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Isn't that incredible? Seek the things, live above, set your mind on things above. In the spirit, well, he's talking about the spirit. Live in the spirit realm. Abide in the spirit realm. Operate in the spirit realm. The spirit realm is always going on around us. Most of us are totally oblivious to the spirit realm. Wherever you are, there's things going on in the spirit there. Even if you're alone in your room. Amen? If you're alone in your room, you're not alone. God the Father and God the Son are communing in your heart, if you say. God the Holy Spirit, well, he's either grieved or trying to speak to you. And there may be a couple of angels sitting around, a couple of demons hovering up in the corners. Who knows? A lot of stuff going on in the spirit realm. You go out in a store. You ever go to a mall? You know, malls are kind of weird places to be in the spirit. I'm serious. Malls are weird because there's all kind of greed demons, covet spirits. Then you get around with those teenagers in those dark rooms, you know, those dark caves, and they come running out to get quarters from their parents and go back into this dark cave. They play with these weird machines, have demons on them and stuff, and you know, there are things called ley lines. There are certain lines that you can cross it, and there's a different spirit over different geographic areas. I've talked a lot about that. You can see that. Did you know Highway 59 is a ley line? One of the most significant ley lines in the city of Houston is Highway 59, coming from downtown all the way down to Galleria. That is a significant ley line, L-E-Y. It is a spiritual line. If you were to get off of Highway 59, let's say from downtown going to Galleria, you with me? Go down there. If you turn right on Kirby or Alabama, and you go up in that area, the Montrose area is a very weird, sicko spirit. You turn left over into Rice neighborhood area, it's significantly different spiritually. Have you ever sensed that? That's two demons. That's a principality that sits over that area, and that the ley line happens to be the highway. There are ley lines or geographic lines. I happen to know where the ley lines are around Pasadena. Actually, the spirit that rules over Pasadena is not the one that rules over Houston, praise God. One of the reasons I moved to Pasadena was specifically to get out from under the one in Houston. Because he was attacking me bad, given the ministry I'm in. But these things are real. Spirit, and he's saying, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Live in the spirit realm. Walk in the spirit realm. It's really cool when you learn how to walk in the spirit. Lust is not going to affect you the same way. If we walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you really walk in the spirit and have God strip away the veil, life turns really cool. It turns really fun. I mean, it gets kind of exciting. You walk into a room or in a store and you're in the spirit and you can see things in the spirit and discern demons. Did you know there are demons out there? You ever been on a bus? You ever been down to the Greyhound station downtown? Oh, man. I mean, it's just, I like to see that in the spirit world, just a nest of demons. I understand that's where they release the convicts now. No, the sex offenders. They said they release the sex offenders now at the Greyhound station. Give money for a bus. But how about in the spirit to discern the angels? Now that's cool. You know, God wants your spirit so sharp, so finely tuned, like a finely tuned barometer, so sensitive in the spirit realm that he can whisper and you hear it. Remember that still small voice? That you can walk into a room and discern what's going on. Well, you don't have to know. You discern. There's a difference between knowing. See, Satan's things are counterfeit. ESP, what is it? Clairvoyant, all that. That's counterfeit. We got the real thing, discernment. It's a gift of spirit. He that is spiritual discerns all things, but he's not discerned of any man. It's a discerning of spirits. Spirits, S, capital, I mean plural. Angels and demons. Some of us could do well in our offices to discern spirits. Amen? In our homes, when you go home, when you're around your family, discern spirits. Why is it when you go around certain people, you always kind of come away depressed? Or you get around certain people and you just feel weird, you know? What is going on? Well, it's spirits and they're transferring. And I've written a booklet out there called Transferring of Spirits. Sometimes you walk in, somebody's they're slimy. They got glop on you. You get a glops over on you. And you walk over, what is the deal? I wouldn't have to go there. I come back feeling yucky. Hello? Amen? And we're not. So he's saying here, I want you to see this. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ lives. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you are dead. Look at this. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who's the life, appears, you appear with him. Now look at verse 5. Mortify your members upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, King James, covetousness, etc. Colossians 3:5. Now I want to show you a secret. He gives you the secret how to walk in the spirit realm. How to sharpen your discernment down to a fine tooth. You know how? Mortify the deeds. That word, King James, mortify. You ever heard the word mortician? The guy who takes care of dead bodies? It's from the root of to mortify means to put to death. To put to death. He said the deeds of the body. Put them to death. The deeds of the body. Don't let the flesh rule. Put it to death. If you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live in the spirit realm. You can't have it both ways. You can't drink the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot walk in the flesh and presume to walk in the spirit. You've got to learn to deny yourself to live in resurrection power. And most people, Christians, you can pretty much discern where they are in their holiness based upon their discernment. Because one that's not walking in holiness walks pretty dull. Clueless. When they're not passionate for holiness, we're not really seeking to lay all their sin down. And you know one way, this is real personal, how you know someone is spiritually clueless? They have relationship problems. Serious relationship problems. Now that includes all of us. How many of y'all wish you had more discernment when it came to relationships? Come on. That you could discern. You know, as parents, sometimes your kids, you know, when you get parents and your kids start hanging around with kids and you say, oh, that's a bad person, you know. I don't want my daughter or my son being around that person. And you try to talk to your child about it, you know, and they're clueless. In fact, the more you talk, the more they want to be around that person. See? And you're frustrated. You know what you're frustrated about? Their lack of discernment. Maybe not that way at all, but you can discern. But the kid can't discern. It's just, oh, no, it's fine. He means well. He loves me, and he's nice, and he does nice things. Oh, come on, man. Yeah, I think that's the way God looks at us sometimes. We're just so discernless in the spirit. And I think it gets down to because we've not made the decision to live a crucified life, a life of self-denial. Now, you go, well, that doesn't sound fun. I mean, you know, I like having and doing and going and being. This doesn't sound fun, what you're saying. Well, it isn't fun. It's not fun at all. In fact, it's agony at times. But we weren't called to have fun. We're rescued from hell, and before we go on to heaven, we're left here to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to lay our life down, and lay our rights down, and lay everything down, our idols at his feet, in worship and adoration, be a bond slave. That's what it means to be a Christian. To lose our rights. I hear so much about rights. You know, it's interesting, you know the term Laodicean, the Laodicean age? You know, the Laodicean age in the book of Revelation was the lukewarm church. You know that word literally means the rights of the people. Hanging on to the rights. We've got to lose all our rights. You know the irony is, Jesus said, when you lose your life, you find it. But when you hang on to your life, you lose it. The more you hang on to something, the less it's going to be yours. God's going to have to take it away from you. You know, every idol is going to come crashing down. When you utterly lose everything for his glory, then God will fill you, good measure, pressed down. You know, when you don't care, he'll just give you all you want. Because he knows you won't make an idol out of it. How many of y'all have got that down, pretty much? You got that thing, whole principle down in your life, no problem. Lose utterly everything, every aspiration and desire, notion of comfort and feeling loved and feeling secure. Lose everything, being willing to die utterly destitute if that's what the master wants. Come on, how many have that down? But isn't that the truth? When we die, when we utterly lay everything at his feet and say, Jesus, you're the Lord. Period. And anything's better than hell. Anything is a far improvement over the hellfire. So, if you choose to give me a life of utter destitution, desperation, and degradation, and just suffering, so be it. Thank you, Jesus. It's your improvement over the alternative. Can I hear an amen? Do you know the truth is, if that's where your heart is, listen, if that's where your heart is, God can't give you enough. Because he can trust you. He knows whatever he brings your way, you say, here, Lord, this is yours. Oh, you want me to use it? You want me to keep it? Cool. Okay, but it's yours. It's always yours. Just remember, it's yours. But thanks. But it's yours. Get in, man. The crucified life. Two more places. Romans 8, verse 12. Any of y'all relating to any of this? Living the crucified life. You know, somewhere, at some point in my Christian life, I finally got it. And I think it was shortly after. Let me tell you how I finally got it. And I decided when that, this morning, when that alarm went off at 5:15, because we had morning prayer at the house. We got a couple of guys living with us. 5:15, I have to get up. Got to feed the dogs. Got to get up, do my business, and be there. When that alarm goes off early in the morning, what gets me up immediately to seek the Lord, to be about the day, is because I finally got it. I've learned something, finally, it's taken a long time, that the only thing I need to do in life is keep this body in line. That this body is my worst enemy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I keep my body in subjection and lead it about as a slave, lest it should rule me. And the key to Christianity is to learn to rule your body. You know, if you are live and your body dictates what you do, you're going to be a emotionally and spiritually bound and miserable person if your body rules. Or some people let their emotions rule. Or they let their mind rule. God's called us to let our spirit rule. To live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And the first thing it means is to take charge of this body. That's why it says, I beseech you, therefore, by brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your what? Bodies, what? A living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, and be not conformed, but present your body. Every day you ought to put that on your bathroom mirror. I present my body a living sacrifice today. My body is your body. Where do you want it to go today? And to begin to take charge of your body. And that includes everything you put in your body. Food. Everything you allow your body to look at. Your eye gate, your ear gate. Everything you expose your body to. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5, Judgment Day, we will be judged according to the things we've done in our body. That's what it says. Read it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will be judged on Judgment Day based upon what you did in your body. Our eternal reward. Because we're going to lose this body and we're going to inherit a new body. And the new body is going to be based upon what you did and how much you glorified him in this body. Are you hearing me? That's the revelation of 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 5, I mean. That the glorified body that we'll receive will be glorified for eternity, as he says in Matthew 13:51. And that day shall the sons of righteousness shine as sons in the kingdom of my Father. Daniel, the last chapter, he says they'll shine as sons. 1 Corinthians 15, as suns, moon, and stars. The glory of God that emanates from your body for eternity is being determined now how much you glorify him in your body now. If you get that, that'll give you the impetus. If you get in your spirit, it'll give you the impetus to take charge of this whole body. And the things that the body, you know, Satan works through the body. He works through the flesh, which is soma in the Greek. He works, he is entrenched and has strongholds in the body, in the areas of lust, maybe masturbation or gluttony, or entrenched in the body in area of habits and little hang-ups. Entrenched in the body in areas of slothfulness and sluggishness and laziness and passivity. There are all these scriptures in the Proverbs about those things. 13 references to sleep. 12 of them imply you shouldn't do much of it. Read the Proverbs. Slothful man will sleep in the time of sowing, and in harvest he'll go wanting. Drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You've got to learn to win the battle of the bed and take charge of the body. Can I amen? And sometime you finally get it. And you know when I finally got it? When I finally got it was when I got into ministry of deliverance and started casting demons out of people. Before then, I was like anybody else. My body would drag me around. Oh, occasionally I'd be in the spirit. But then the body would go, whoa, I want him to go here and I want him to go there. Come on. Well, I started praying for people and ministering to people night after night. This is back in the early mid-80s. And God started sending people, and I had some folks with me. We would learn how to pray and minister. And I found out that the degree of power that flowed through me was directly related to the degree that I learned how to walk a crucified life. And I was finding I was hitting a wall. And the wall was my own immaturity and sin and flesh and laziness. And I had to learn. Okay, I'm going to have to get up early. I'm going to have to seek God. I'm going to have to learn to access the anointing. I'm going to have to learn to get under the anointing, remain under the anointing. I'm going to have to learn how to subject His flesh so I can hear that still small voice and not just be offering soulish counsel, but Holy Ghost gifts. And so slowly but surely over the years, I began to more and more. It's like the wall started coming in. And I had to restrict myself. I remember I started this morning quiet time every day. And then it was January 1st, 1990, that day, I'll never forget, the Lord called me to a 1 hour quiet time a day. I never forget that. He called me to do a daily quiet time in 82. But it was 90. 8 years later, He said, now I want you to do 1 hour a day. And man, but you know, when He hit me with it, it was perfect timing, and I've done it, hadn't missed a day since. So I began to restrict myself, spend time with the Lord every day, discipline the flesh, make myself get up early, spend time in His presence every day, discipline the flesh. And only recently, by the grace of God, I had to be something turning 50. That's about when you hit these ages. Just turned 50. That's when I decided, you know, I'm going to exercise. Because my dad died at 74, and he died of complications from smoking and chemo. But what originally started was he fell down on his back and he hurt his back real bad, and that's what kind of started the downward slide. And my dad never exercised. And I realized it dawned on me, that isn't that far away from me. But if I exercise, I'll be ahead of the game. And if I fall down, I'm not going to be as prone to be as brittle. So something finally snapped in me. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start running. And I'm glad because now it's a new battle. It's always right before I go to take a shower at night. You know, there's that thought, oh, man, it's late. And I have to put on my shoes and go run. And I can feel that same thing. And I have to go, no. Thank you, Jesus. Another opportunity to take charge of that body. I like running. I'm getting where I like running. Because running really does. I mean, you're running and your body is going, stop and walk. Stop and walk. It's embarrassing how far I ran the first night. It really embarrassing. The end of the driveway. Now, I had not run in 30 years. The last time I really ran was the summer of 82. That's when I ran a mile every morning. Here it is, the summer. I'm embarrassed, Cynthia. Here she's a marathon runner. I actually made it past the end of the driveway all the way to Clint's car. And then I had to stop and walk. And that's when I started. Now, praise God, I'm almost up to half a mile. Almost. But my goal is to go half mile, 3 mile. And every night I push myself. In fact, every night I go up to this light post. Okay, I'll walk here. And the next night I say, okay, pass the light post to the tree. And then I walk. Okay, we're going to make it all the way to that driveway. I walk. You know what? It's good, though. It's good. Can you hear me, man? It's about taking charge of the body, whatever arena it is, whether physically, what we put in our mouth. Some of us, our motto is, seafood, eat it. You've heard of a seafood restaurant? That's what they think it means. Seafood, eat it. We've got to discipline ourselves. So we put the discipline of fasting in our life. This guy's talking about he'd like to come down and move in the Elaine house, my household, and get delivered from schizophrenia, which I told him, that's just double-mindedness. So I've been really trying to talk him out of it. And I said, well, I don't know, man. You know, we fast twice a week there. You get real silent. We get up in the morning, and we have 2 days where we drink juices, and we just... I said, we're serious, man. Tell you what, there's something about having a regimen of fasting. Food tastes a whole lot better when you eat it. Are you hearing me? You know, if you don't regularly fast, food is not going to be as good. I'm serious. You don't appreciate food. But if you put a couple of days a week where you don't eat, you just kind of drink juice or something, you don't eat, you know, you're going to enjoy food, and you won't have to have as much, and it won't have to be covered with spices as much. You like stuff. Are you hearing me tonight? It's all about taking charge of the body. Mortify the deeds of the body. This is what it's all about. How many of y'all are going to buy like 6 of these tapes? Last place, Galatians. Oh, I'm sorry. No, Romans 8. Did we turn to Romans 8? Or did we look at it yet? Did I ever read it? I knew that. I was testing you. Romans 8, 12. All right. Here's that word mortify again. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live. Look at this. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Now look at this. For you have not yet received, for you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. You know what he's saying here? This is so cool. I was thinking about deliverance here. He said, he's talking in these verses about deliverance from spirits of death, bondage, and spirits of fear. Okay? And he's talking about being anointed. He says, you shall live, you'll come into sonship, and you'll have intimacy, say, Abba Father. All of that is a benefit of putting to death the deeds of the body. Intimacy with God. Abba Father, it was a term of endearment. But God is, like, right there. He's intimate with you. And you're free from the spirit of death and all that that implies and it pertains to. Spirit of fear. Fear hath torment. So many people racked with fears and anxieties, worries and doubts every day, tormented. Fear is demonic. It's one thing that's clearly told that. We're not given, what? A spirit of fear and bondage. Bondages and strongholds, addictions, compulsions, all these things. All of that's inclusive when you put to death the deeds of the body. Notice he says the deeds of the body. He didn't say put to death the body. He said put to death the deeds of the body. What your body does. Oh, I take a deep breath. That demon in there is saying, I don't want to hear this. Lord, put this in our spirit tonight. Lord, put it in our spirit. Our spirit has got to be strong. It's got to rise up. For I think I remember Jesus saying, the flesh is weak. But what? The spirit is willing. Lord, make us strong in spirit. Lord, convince us. I pray mercy on these people. They don't have to go 8 years like it took me to finally convince me I need to spend more time with you in the morning. 8 years. Man, you've been patient and tolerant. Or to go years and years where only when I ministered to people did I finally realize I had to put some discipline, self-discipline in my life. Lord, I pray mercy on my brothers and sisters. They don't have to go through what I went through to finally be convinced. I've got to take charge of this body and the passions and lusts thereof. Lord, put it on our spirits tonight. Let it break through the earthquake, wind, and fire right down to the still small voice where we can hear. Yes, yes, that's truth. That's been my problem. That's why I'm not living things above. That's why my mind's not set on things above, because I'm not mortifying the deeds of the body. I'm letting the body rule me. Last place, Galatians 2. I'm going to show you 3 places in the book of Galatians where Paul talks about this in conclusion. You all know this verse. Some people, it's the first verse they ever memorize. I am crucified with Christ. What? Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now look at Galatians 5:24. Paul says here, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections, passions, and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And finally, the last place is Galatians 6:14. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, let me tell you something. There are few people as anointed as the Apostle Paul. And his secret was he learned a principle he lays out in Scripture for us all the way, Romans, Colossians, Galatians. It is the principle of crucifixion, self-denial, living the crucified life. You know where he said in Colossians, put your mind on things above? I submit that our mind is our worst enemy. In fact, our mind is a danger zone. Your thought life, that's where the enemy sneaks in with his fiery darts and his deceptions. The best thing you can do is think little and think much. You understand? Quit thinking, start thanking. We think too much. He says you have the mind of Christ. Well, I don't know that Christ's mind thinks some of the things I think. Hello? That ain't the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is best when I speak in tongues. When I pray in the Spirit, it cleans, it edifies, it builds up, we're told. It keeps me in the love of God. How many of y'all getting it tonight? You know the reason you come on a Friday night and hear a preacher like me? You know why? It's real simple. And it's smart. Because if you can hear it under the anointing, if you love Jesus, I'm talking about if you love Jesus, you serve and you follow him. If you hear it under the anointing, the truth that sets you free, it'll save a whole lot of grief. Because the truth is the Holy Ghost is a teacher. And he's going to teach you these things. He just takes his time. You know the way the Holy Ghost teaches you things a lot of times? He lets you go through it. Can I amen? And on your back, it may be 2-3 years. And then you finally go, duh. Hello? Okay, God, I get it. Been on that mountain so many times, it's a valley now. Okay. I got it, Lord. And the Holy Ghost says, good. Now let's go to point B. Whereas when you, the reason you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, under the anointing, you go, whoa, yeah, bingo. You don't have to dig it up yourself. You get that Word, you embrace that Word, say, Lord, I want to walk that Word out. So I don't have to have it hammered out in my experience. If you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, it says he'll grind you to a powder. Now, frankly, I'd just soon be broken than ground. Can you amen? Let's all stand. Oh, Jesus, living the crucified life. Father, I pray one thing coming out of this talk tonight, more than anything else, is that we will leave this place going into tomorrow far more ready to take charge of this old flesh. And boy, I tell you what, people, I'm going to be honest with you. Demons don't like teaching like this because, like I said before, demons hide in the flesh. See, that's where they hide. And there's right now, there's little voices. Oh, they're not talking right now. Wait till you get in the parking lot. You know, get out on the freeway. Those little voices will go, that guy's nuts, man. Oh, he didn't mean that. I mean, come on. Pity thyself. Huh? Give yourself a break. Isn't that what Peter said? And what did Jesus say to him? Come on, man. You don't need to be so hard. I mean, you're here to enjoy life. He said he came to give life much more abundant. He'll quote verses at you. You know, you don't have to get up. Bed feels so nice. You know, there's only one way to deal with that. The kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and the violent, you got to go, no! No! There's two words you say to a demon, just two words. Ready? No! Go! Now, do y'all got, you want to write that down? Get in that! No! Go! You know, they're so subtle. Psst. Eve. Eve, come here. No. Come on, Eve. Evie, baby, come over here. What? Eve, have you noticed? There's 10 million trees in the garden, but there's one tree you never get to eat from. That's right. That's how he is. Psst, come here. Come here, Ollie. Man, you got to learn to discern. Amen? No! No! Jesus' name. That's what's good about speaking tongues at it. Holy Ghost told me this the other day. I was riding around, and the Holy Spirit said, it was cool, he said, when lust hits you, and you say, a pastor? Lust would hit a pastor? Well, no, I'm just saying this, you know. Of course not. I'm beyond anything like that. I'm higher than y'all. Oh, give me a break. You know, I heard the Holy Spirit say, he says, when lust hits you, put your hand in your stomach, speak in tongues at it. I said, ooh, I like that. And sure enough, I was driving back from Branham or something, and there was one of those billboards. You know, Houston's ruled by these demons, man. One of these come-on billboards. And I saw that thing, you know, and immediately I felt this. Come on, you know what the feeling is. And I thought, whoa. Now, you know, it's the kind of feeling that if you keep listening to it, it kind of grows. And then it kind of gets up in your head. You know what I'm talking about? Now, guys, you know I know what you're talking. Come on, guys. All right. And I said, oh, okay, let me try it. I put my hand on my stomach and said, no, no. I got fight. Within about 5 seconds, I was saying, no, go. And it fled. And it was a new weapon. Something I hadn't done before. I went, that's cool. That's why he gave me the Holy Ghost. To take authority over these spirits. We're weak in the flesh. We yield. Some of us, we don't throw our, we just, there's a hole, we jump in it. I mean, Satan doesn't even have to lure us, entice us. Oh, where's the next hole? Satan, ah, bleh, come on. You know, and that's, and then you just get down that slime pit, and then, you know, you come crawling out, and you wonder why, so you have to get people to pray for you, and I'm telling you, be filled with the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen. Let's sing a song and then we'll respond to the Lord by the Spirit. You got a song, brother? It's my body. It's running the show. It's got the car keys. It's telling me where to go. And I'm sitting in the back seat. Confess it to Jesus tonight. Be honest. Tell Him you don't like this. You don't want this. Tell Him. Be honest. You like to veg out and flesh out. You don't really, higher level disciplines do not appeal to you. Be honest with Jesus. Tell Him. But then close it with this, but not my will. Yours be done. And then ask Him to do whatever He's got to do. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, to persuade you to take up that cross, to walk the crucified life, to catch a glimpse of the glory, to live in the and abide in the glory of God in this world. That you can partake of the world to come, the good things, the riches, the gifts of the world to come in this life. Ask Him to do whatever it takes. You know, God, all He wants is a willing heart. If there's a willing heart, it's accepted. He just wants your heart. He just wants you to be honest. And say, Lord, now what I ask you to do, right, I encourage you to do is put it at His feet. Put your laziness and passivity and things that you do and don't do and want to do, just put it at His feet. Say, Jesus, here. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I give you total liberty to move in my life and do what you would, when and how and whatever. Take out whoever, put in whatever, put me wherever, cause me to leave wherever. I've always said that to the Lord. I said, Lord, it doesn't, no matter where you have to put me on this planet, no matter who you have to pull out of my life or put in or whatever, you're the Lord. Just do it. Lord, so I'll grow. So I'll mature, so I'll be free, so I'll learn to walk in the Spirit. So I'll have something to show on that day instead of wood, hay, and stubble. Come on, go to Jesus. Lay it at His feet. God loves you, man. God wants to give you far more. And if you're born again, the Spirit of God in you is mighty and strong. God Himself lives inside of you. A power greater than you've ever dreamed is inside of you. He just wants to unleash sunshine beaming through your face and eyes and heart. The Son of God lives in you. He wants to shine the rays of His glory outside your eyes and your mind and heart. And to set the captives free. He's waiting on you. You got the hand on the lever. Jesus, Jesus. Now, in the name of Jesus, to the degree that you've humbled yourself to the Lord, to the degree that you've just now surrendered, yielded, now you say this after me, Satan, you're a liar, and I speak to every unclean spirit that is embedded in my flesh, in my emotions or my mind, or in my body. I declare war on you tonight. I draw the line. I give my will to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will help me. If God is with me, who can be against me? I come against the powers of darkness that work in my flesh to seduce and entice me, to allure me to not walk a crucified walk. For my greatest joy, my greatest peace is to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to abide in the Spirit, to have my eyes open into the Spirit realm, to live in high level discernment, and to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And you're a liar, Satan. I declare war on you tonight. I will walk a disciplined life, a crucified life, and put my flesh at the feet of Jesus. Now you have no home, no place to abide or hide. You have to go. I command you to leave now every portion of my personality. Leave my body. Leave my hands and eyes. Leave my digestive system. Leave my sexual organs. Leave my eyes. Leave my mind. Leave my feet. I defy you, Satan. I break your authority over me, and I command you to go in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a deep breath. Come out in the name of the Lord. I break the power of the demons. I command you to go. Every spirit that the Holy Ghost has got his finger. Father, send your angels right now and put the angel's finger, the Spirit of the Lord's finger on these demons. I command you to go right now. What the carabosotora? Take your power now. Come on. Go. Hand of the Lord. Go. Thrust them out. Command them to go. Go. Command you to go in Jesus' name. Unclean spirits. Perverted spirits. Go. Hand of the Lord. Driven to spirits. Go in Jesus' name. Tormenting spirits. Go. I take your power. Come out of there. Come out of the mind. Come out of the emotions. Command you to go. Now. Now. Go. Out of the emotions. Now. Go. Go. Passive spirits. Go. Go. And out of the gut. Out of the stomach. All of us things. Craving, desperate craving. Go, hand of the Lord. Hunger, gluttony. Break your power in Jesus' name. Go. Inordinate affection. Go, break your power in Jesus' name. Adultery, lust for adultery, perversion, homosexuality. Go in Jesus' name. Perversion spirits. Nudity. Go in Jesus' name. The lust for nudity. Gluttony, fantasy lust. Go, break your power. Go in Jesus' name. Go. I command you to go now. Now in Jesus' name. Go. Go. Wanting to control, having to control, having to be in charge. Go. Pushiness, controlling, forcefulness. Go. Break your power in Jesus' name. Break your power. Go. Go. Break every soul tie, every psychic tie, every psychic band with people in Jesus' name where the demons and other people control you, where you're under the control of demons and others. I break that intimidation in Jesus' name. Fear of man. Fear of those over you in the Lord. Fear of those under you in the Lord. Break his power. Break a witchcraft power. Witchcraft control in Jesus' name. Witchcraft manipulation control. Break his power in Jesus' name. Go! Angel to go! Psychic witchcraft power. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Fear of what people think. Fear of looks of people. Fear of anger. Fear of people being angry at you. Break it in Jesus' name. Fear of people's wrath. Fear of people yelling at you or cursing you in Jesus' name. Break his power. The Bible says, bless those that curse you. What that about? Break the power of that witchcraft. Fear of witchcraft. Go in Jesus' name. What that about? We have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Break the power of that witchcraft. Psychic powers. Occult powers. Go in Jesus' name. Every foul snake and serpent. I break your power. Command you to go, Kundalini spirits. Psychic spirits.
spirits. Oh, tell them about Jezebelian spirits. I break its power. The Ahabian spirits. I break your power in Jesus' name. Command you to go now in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Thrust them out. Thrust them out. Then the Lord Kundalini, come out of the back in Jesus' name. Come out. Oh, tell them about Hindu spirits. Go. New Age spirits. Oh, tell them about acupuncture in Jesus' name. Oh, tell them about karate spirits. Yoga spirits. Go. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Go. Take your power. Go. Go, go, name of the Lord, name of the Lord. Psoriasis, go from the hair in Jesus' name, go from the head, go from the scalp, command it, go in Jesus' name. Come on, take a deep breath, thrust them out tonight. Thrust them out. Speak in tongues. Come on, pray in the Spirit. Learn to fight in the Spirit. Learn to pray in the Spirit. You need to pray in the Spirit more. That's where your weapon is. That's where your strength is. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Be strong in the Spirit. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Demons don't understand. Be strong in the Spirit. Come on. Go. I speak to the Spirit man to be strong. Be strong tonight. I speak to the Spirit man. Be strong. Rise up, Spirit man. Rise up. I break shame. I break fear, man. I break shame of speaking in tongues. Fear of speaking in tongues. Fear of speaking out. Oh, tell about under the fear of bold intercession. I break its power. I break that fear. I break it in anxiety and fear. Fear of man. Fear of what people think. Come on. Take your eyes off yourself. Be loosed in the Spirit. Loose. I loose you in the Spirit. I loose you. I loose you, Spirit, tonight to rise up. Rise up, Spirit man. Rise up. Jesus said, I will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said, I'll be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Flow, river. Flow. Flow, river. I call the river forth tonight. I call living waters out of your emotions. I call living waters to flow through your emotion. I call living waters to flow through your mind. Living waters, right now, flow through the mind. Flow through the mind. Flow through the thoughts in Jesus' name. Cleanse the thoughts. Come on, intercede in the Spirit tonight. Intercede in the Spirit tonight. We want to break the powers of the darkness. The devil hates this. We press into the kingdom of God. Take the powers of the demons in Jesus' name. Every backlash spirit that's come against this church, every foul spirit that's come against the physical spirits, infirmity spirits, I break your power. Hand you to get back off this church. Oh, Lama Kandala, my Lord, turn it around for the good. Everything the enemy meant for evil, turn around for good. Lord Jesus, I do pray now, protect us as we go away. Protect our homes and our cars. Protect us as we go out in the parking lot, as we leave, or as we go through the week. But most of all, I pray that this word with the Holy Ghost has spoken to each one of us, Lord, it would bear good fruit. It wouldn't be plucked away by the fowls of the air. Lord, it would bear good fruit in our life. Lord, we would retain the word and walk in a greater crucifixion, Lord, so we can partake in the glory of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Just speak a blessing over all these saints now. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.